30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I said FLOT, F-L-O-T, Flotline. That's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. What we're trying to say on this show is that you can have a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because we always say that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what certain circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. The only way that's possible is by using God's wonderful problem-solving devices, which we call a flotline. 10 unique problem-solving devices. On the format of your soul, when you learn them and you use them, then you don't have to live a life of worry. You don't have to live a life of bitterness. You don't have to live a life of intimidation. You never have to be afraid. You never have to live under guilt. These are all mental attitude sins that the devil can use to manipulate you. So there is a way to live a wonderful, unique life called the Christian life. And that's what this show is about. You may ask yourself, well, what benefit would it be for me to listen to your radio show? Well, that's a fair question. As I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's grace provisions. Because He provides all our finances. You notice we don't ask for money. We don't sell anything. We don't hustle finances. We just trust the Lord to provide our needs. And right now we're broadcasting in a little over 38 cities across America. But we want to talk about this wonderful treasure that God gives you. The treasure of His Word. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in our earthly vessels. So the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be in us and not from ourselves. So this is a treasure. God's Word is a treasure. In the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek dialect. And the word for treasure is a word you're probably familiar with. It's called thesaurus. Thesaurus. So it's a word treasure. And the word treasure is the mystery of Christ Himself living in you. He's called, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. And so in Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold, and she, that's wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom speaks to you as if it were a female. And in Proverbs 8:17, the feminine part of this verse says, I love those who love me. And that's wisdom speaking to you. And those who diligently seek me will find me. However, this is Solomon writing for the Lord, and this is God speaking to you in this Proverbs. Using wisdom as an analogy. This is God saying, I love those who love me. And that's the first question you have to ask yourself. Who does God love? Does God love you? Does God love me? Who exactly does God love? Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That doesn't cut it. Loving the world and not God is a dangerous thing. But we do know that God is a rewarder of those who are always seeking to know more about Him. So listen again as I say this verse to you, because we're going to break it down for you. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. Do you love God? I'm sure you say, yes, I love God. Yes, I love God. I speak in a lot of churches and people say, yes, I love God. But do you really love God, or is it just an emotional attachment to God? And those who diligently seek me, let me say it one more time, diligently seek me, will find me. So here's some questions. Does lasting happiness come from what the world offers you? No. And here's another question. Do you understand what it means to actually love God? Because God says He loves those who love Him. Are you a lover of God? Most church people that I speak with would say, yes, I love God, but what kind of love is this passage really referring to? And so to do that, we go to the Hebrew from which it was written, and the Hebrew verb for love is ahab, A-H-A-B, A-H-A-B, ahab. It's a fairly common word in the Hebrew. So let's get a principle here. This is wisdom speaking, and she's saying that she, or God, has maximum personal love for those who love her or him. Maximum personal love for those that love her or him. So wisdom, in this case, point two, can be God speaking through the writings of Solomon. And notice, point three, that the love must be reciprocal. I love those who love me. That's reciprocal. In First John 4:19, we find this verse. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's reciprocal love. That's why we love God. So, again, Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. God loves those who love him and seek his wisdom. And where is it found? In the person of Jesus Christ and throughout the Holy Scriptures. Remember problem-solving device number 7 and problem-solving device number 8. Under those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line on your soul, giving you a main line of resistance, number 7 is your personal love for God, and number 8 is your impersonal love for other individuals. Personal love for God is your motivational virtue. This is why you do what you do, why you obey God, because you love him. So impersonal love is the function of your virtue and integrity as a mature believer. And, point 7, God first loved you based on his character. Not your character, based on his character. Divine impersonal love, point 8, means that God loved you even when you were in your sins. And he proved it by the sacrifice of his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10, and he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. There it is. It's demonstrated right there. He proved his love for you and me by providing a propitiation for our sin. Point 9, it was only through this act of unconditional love that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. So point 10, when he says, I love those who love me, we are speaking of personal love for God being our motivational virtue. Keep this in mind. God loved you with impersonal love. He loved you based on his character, not yours. You were a sinner, lost in your sins, destined for hell. He sent his son. He loved us, sent his son, 1 John 4:10, to be our propitiation. So God demonstrated his impersonal love for us by sending his son to pay for our sin. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, we become a member of the family of God, and we then have the personal love of God as royal family members. We'll talk about that here in just a second. So that verse said, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The Hebrew verb shakar means to investigate God's claims, to investigate God's promises. Diligence means to show care and consciousness, and it's really a labor of love. And this is not the person who simply goes to church every Sunday. This is the person who seeks to learn and to understand all that is possible concerning God's person and God's plan. This person who is diligently seeking him is a person who has an insatiable desire for a close relationship with the God of this universe. You want to be his friend. That's a wonderful thing. This diligence is the condition that God puts on loving him. He wants you to be diligent. Again, I'll read it to you so you understand this. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's the condition God puts on loving him, and it refers to a committed search using all of your resources, maximum effort. And where do you look? And whom do you trust? You know, some people look to nature, and I talk to a lot of people that say, well, when I'm in the woods, Sometimes they'll say deer hunting, or if I'm out on the lake fishing, or if I'm at the beach seeing the sunset, then I'm really close to God. Well, some people look in nature. Some people look to the stars. And they all testify that there's someone greater than us who created it. Listen to the psalm in 19, 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring His work of His hands. Day to day they pour forth knowledge, and night to night reveal knowledge. Again, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So yes, you can learn about God by looking at the stars. You can realize that someone greater than you put them there. Man has been mesmerized looking into the universe, trying to find it. It's called the third heaven, and it's the presence of God. And the ultimate way of learning about God is called pisteicism. Not rationalism, not empirical data, pisteicism, and that's faith. Using faith, it takes faith to get to know God. So God's wisdom does not fall into your lap like winning the lottery. God said you must diligently search for it, and He would love you if you love Him. When we execute God's mandates, then we eventually become His friends and the object of His personal friendship. We don't become great by anything we do, but by functioning in the system which He supplied. Is a matter of God's grace. We are saved by grace, we live by grace, we die by grace, we have surpassing grace in heaven. And that's what God's looking for, a trusted friend of God, a faithful friend. Is that what you want to be, God's faithful friend? So wisdom is the byproduct of knowledge and the byproduct of understanding. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And this is wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That wisdom we're talking about is God. The enemy of divine wisdom is what we call human viewpoint. Human viewpoint. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't try to be wise in your own eyes. You know, this is the humanistic approach to life. The humanist doesn't actually buy into the Bible and doesn't buy into the fact that God created the world, that the Word of God is alive and powerful. They think they're smarter than God, and that's always a dilemma, to think you're smarter than God. So being wise in your own eyes means that you approve of your decisions and your actions, and you say, well, I know the stars are out there, and I know somebody that created it, but it was just all an act of nature. Or, you know, it's just an act of nature that we're here. It's just an accident. I don't believe all that Bible stuff. I'm wise in my own eyes. What a mistake. What a mistake to think that you are smarter than God. So maximum wisdom is what we're looking for, to have a maximum relationship with God. That's what you build your faith on. How? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So maximum wisdom is built on you hearing the Word of God and developing faith. And how do you hear the Word of God? Well, you can read your Bible, but it's a textbook. It's not a novel, I'm telling you. It's designed to be taught to you by a well-qualified pastor. And when you sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, and he explains the Scripture to you from the original languages, then you develop faith. Faith comes by hearing. That means you develop more and more trust in God. And hearing comes from the Word of God, listening to the teaching of the Word of God. So it's through the teaching or the reading of the Bible that we first learn of God's impersonal love for us, the sinner. We learned it in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where we first learned of God's impersonal love. That impersonal love that God had for me and you provided what we call the divine solution. The divine solution, not a human solution, because human solutions are absolutely no solutions. And divine solutions are the only solutions. That impersonal love God demonstrated is a divine solution to mend our broken relationship with Him. Where does it come in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the divine solution. Listen carefully. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, me and you, the one who knew no sin, that's Christ, so we, that's you and me, could be made the righteousness of God by means of Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's the new birth. That's the new spiritual birth. That's the phrase being born again. Technically, what it means is that when you come into this world, you come into this world with a human body and a human soul, but a dead human spirit. Spiritually dead because you've inherited Adam's original sin. When you go to the Father and believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in His finished work on the cross, you're born again. Not physically, spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell your human spirit and you're made spiritually alive. And it is this human spirit and your soul that will reside with God forever in a resurrection body. The old body will go to waste. It'll go back to the dirt. But you'll get a new body, a resurrection body. And that body will be phenomenal. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things will be passed away and all things become new. So being new in Christ is a new spiritual being. And we have to grow. We have to learn how to think, how to have the mind of Christ. We're like babies in Christ. We've just been born again. And we don't know everything. And this new birth doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that at all. What it refers to is the rebirth of your dead human spirit, which died the very minute that Adam's original sin was imputed to you at birth. You don't want to hear that? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and now death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So by the act of Adam, you received an imputed sin nature, and you were born physically alive, but spiritually dead, needing to be born again. This is what Nicodemus got confused about in John chapter 3 when he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world could I go to my mother's womb and be born again? It's not possible. And Jesus corrected him and said, I'm surprised you being a Pharisee don't know better than this. It's a spiritual birth. Thus we see God's wisdom solving our human problem. How in the world does a sinful man have a relationship with a holy and a sinless God? So we see God loves all men based on His righteousness, not ours, not on what we can manufacture. God doesn't love you because you don't smoke. God doesn't love you because you don't drink. God doesn't love you because you don't say dirty words. God loves you because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you at your salvation. And He's loving that righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of Him. That's what God's loving. And as you grow and as you mature, as you learn wisdom from the Bible and understanding, then you become the friend of God. And that's the relationship that we're looking for, being a friend of God, having that sort of diligence so that you don't let go, having that insatiable desire to get to know Him closer and better. Do you have that? That's the question for you. This love that we're talking about is an amazing thing. We can see God loves all men based on His own righteousness, but not on what we try to manufacture. That love, that impersonal love that He had for you was not personal. But once you entered into that royal family of God, once you were adopted, the impersonal love became personal, since we now are members of His royal family by believing in Jesus Christ. We were adopted into the family of God. You have a royal family. That's why we call each other brother and sister sometimes. We're in the family of God. Romans 8:15 talks about that adoption. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we now cry, Abba, Father." Paul writes about it in Galatians 4:5. He talks about to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted into the family of God by means of faith alone in Christ alone. So maximum divine wisdom, seeking diligently after God so that you become a friend of God, is built in your soul when you develop this flot line I'm talking about. When you develop a flot line, when you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, using rebound to confess your sin, using the filling of the Holy Spirit to maintain fellowship with God, operating under the faith rest drill, using grace orientation and biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, having virtue love for God called personal love, and having virtue love for your neighbor called impersonal love, sharing the happiness of God and being occupied with the person of Christ. Maximum divine wisdom is built on those 10 problem-solving devices in your soul. When you learn them, when you use them, you will have insight and discernment into the lure of Satan's system called the Cosmos Diabolicus. You may have heard me refer to it as the cosmic vortex, the invisible stream of satanic lure that spins around like a tornado, always trying to suck people into it. The Cosmos Diabolicus, the cosmic system. This is not what we're part of. We're not part of that. We don't think like they think. We don't live like they live. We live different. We think different. We think the mind of Christ. We live holy in a separated life. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It means that we are holy because we've got the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And when we do sin and when we do fail, we go to God and admit our sin and don't hide it. So when we have that flat line, we have spiritual x-ray vision. Spiritual x-ray vision. What's that? It's the ability to now see by means of wisdom what others who have no wisdom cannot see. By means of your insight and by means of your discernment wrapped in prudence, you can see what the rest of the world doesn't see. Spiritual x-ray vision. The one thing we're often blinded to is our own personal sins and our own natural failures, and which we often justify as okay, but the Word of God says this. This is what it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard, they're not grievous." We're not ever allowed to justify our sin. If you love God, if you want to be the friend of God, and you say you do love God, you told me that, yeah, I heard you, I love God. Listen to this verse again. "This is the love of God." You hear that? "This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous." Obedience based on virtue love, personal love for God. That's where the rubber meets the road. If you can't obey God, you don't love God. You're kidding yourself. For example, the Bible says if you say you love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So God doesn't tolerate hatred of any form, racial hatred or personal hatred or anything. Human obedience to divine standards always demonstrates personal love for God. One essential divine requirement is that we grow up, and become mature Christians. Don't say baby Christians. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2:2, where he says, "Like newborn babies, we should long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by that milk you may grow in respect to your salvation." I have a grandson, and he loves the milk of his mom's breast, and they'll let you know when they want to be fed for sure. So Peter said, we should long for the pure milk. Epipatheo is the Greek word, epipatheo, and it means to desire earnestly or to crave it. To crave what? The pure milk of the Word of God, not something watered down, not some social gospel. Pure, autolos, the Greek word autolos, unmixed, unadulterated, rich, pure Word of God, and seek it diligently so that we might be His friend. There's nothing more pure and more clean than being fed God's Word. by a well-qualified pastor, one who doesn't muddy the water, one who doesn't mix it up, doesn't misapply the passage, one that can go to the original manuscripts for clarification. Remember Proverbs 8:17, diligently seeking God. It starts with you longing for the pure milk of God's Word. Psalm 34:8 continues the milk analogy when it says, "O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Him." And we know that without pure milk, the baby does not grow. And we are told to grow in the Bible, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing spiritually? Look at your life and tell me. Are you growing spiritually? Are you? How can you tell? Can you tell by the way you're living your life and the decisions that you're making? Are you being fed by a well-qualified pastor, or are you just playing church? Are you hungry to learn more? Do you have an insatiable desire to diligently become a friend of God? If so, you're listening to the person that can help you with that. I can point you in the right direction, as I'm doing here today, giving you instruction, showing you where well-qualified pastors are, so that you can grow and be the person God designed you to be. Not some person who falls behind, as Hebrews talked about. Hebrews 5:11-16, where it says you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not doing it. You need milk again. You need to go back and be bottle fed. You haven't grown spiritually. That's a problem. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't grown spiritually, that's a problem. Gee, I hope you've been listening. I hope you're learning, and I hope you can apply what I'm telling you. Contact me if you have a question, anytime, any day, anytime, okay? Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Welcome to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. Here's some good news. Everybody listening to me today, everybody has a brain. Some of you guys have a really high IQ, and some of us are kind of middle of the roaders. Middle of the roaders. But in God's wonderful plan, our human IQ can be supplemented by learning His Word and developing what we call a spiritual IQ. How's that done? Well, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, problem-solving device number 3, and you take in God's Word on a consistent basis using your own volition to study and learn, then this is what happens. The Holy Spirit transplants what's in that Word of God, the Bible, into your soul, giving you phenomenal discernment and insight through the eyes of the Scripture. Save you a lot of mistakes. Save you a lot of money. Save you a lot of years of misery when you go by God's plan for your life. So you might want to ask yourself, why does Rick do these radio shows? What benefit is it for me? And that's a fair question, because as I expand these radio shows, and we're adding now 9 new stations, or eight or 9 new stations this week, that'll bring us up to 37 radio stations across America we broadcast this show. And this is 15 years of doing it. So you might want to say, why? What's the deal? As I expand and add additional costs for the production and the broadcast, the one thing I take comfort in is God's grace provisions. He provides the finances, and He provides the inspiration for me to bring the messages to you. That's important, because the objective is to make you wealthy. Not financially. No, I'm not here to pronounce financial wealth. I don't have any idea how to do that. But I can tell you how to be spiritually wealthy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that surpassing greatness of His power will be of God and not of ourselves. We have this treasure in our earthly vessels. That's our body. And the word for treasure may surprise you. In the Greek New Testament, it's a word you're familiar with. It's a word called thesaurus. A thesaurus. You know what that is. It's a word treasure. And when you learn God's word, You have a word treasure in your soul. It can save you a lot of misery, save you a lot of money when you listen to what God has to say. So listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Paul said that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding, the key word here. Resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Jesus himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is exactly what God said he wants you to do. He wants you to know him and understand him. In Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, that's wisdom, is better than the profit of silver. And her gain, that's wisdom, better than that of fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire will compare with the wisdom of God. So, that's very interesting, isn't it? When I first got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I really wondered about what to do after I got saved. I had a lot of questions as a young Christian. I had no church background, so I wasn't influenced by organized religion. And as I grew, I sought the Lord's will for my life, as you do. And I had a lot of influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking. But for some reason, it just didn't click with me. I mean, they tried to make me something I was not. Maybe you've seen that in church. Eventually, I think the Holy Spirit directed me to a great pastor, a no-nonsense type guy who reminded me of my college football coach, the old Paul Bear Bryant from Alabama. Though he was a tough guy, but he was always fair, and this pastor that I got under, same way, very, very tough, but very, very fair, and the best in the land. And I knew if I stuck with him that he would lead me correctly, and he did. That was in 1968, and today it's the year 2020. He has been the man God has used to be the guiding light in my ministry and in my life. And what I hope to do is to direct you to that sort of pastor for you, the man God has for you. And that pastor's job will be to teach you and make you rich, wealthy in God's word. Because if you have spiritual wealth, then you are going to be dangerous to the enemy. You will be well equipped to see past all the scams, all the temptations, everything that he will throw at you that would seek to ruin your life. So what about it? Are you hungry? Are you ready to really, seriously do it for real? I remember a friend of mine said, you know, I played with studying God's word, and I just goofed around with it. I was busy. I was working, and I didn't take it serious. But when I decided to take it seriously, a lot of bad things started happening to me. Yes, Satan will attack you. If you put priority number one in your life, the Word of God, every day, if you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll say, Father, this day I'm going to take in your Word and learn it and apply it into my life, you get under that right pastor, teacher who provides it for you, you will find opposition like you've never seen before. Listen to Proverbs 8:10-12. Take my instructions and not silver. This is wisdom speaking now. Coming to you from God, it's wisdom speaking to you. Wisdom says, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. In this passage that I just read to you, Proverbs 8:10-12, we find the eternal value of God's wealth, which is ours for the taking. You know, you've seen many people long for wealth and believe it's the key to happiness. I see people buying lottery tickets, and sometimes I'll even buy a lottery ticket. Not because I desire to be wealthy, but because my wife gets a kick out of getting a lottery ticket and seeing what she won. And we never win anything like you. We never win grits. But people long for wealth. Television shows about homes that people are buying because they won the scratch-off lottery and we got wealthy. And, you know, Elvis Presley was once asked this question. Said, are you happy with all your riches and with all your fame? And you know what he said? He said, no, I'm actually very lonely. The great John D. Rockefeller was asked the same question, to which he replied, I have made millions, but they brought me no happiness. Clearly, you and I can understand monetary wealth is not the key to happiness, because many people today live with no satisfaction and no fulfillment. Much of their activity is to deaden the pain of the empty life that they have. And that's a shame, but that's the truth. That's what happens a lot of times. And so they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they actually don't even like. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when he said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Luke 11:28. So what I can offer you today is the truth about real wealth and real happiness. I can tell you the truth, not some gimmick, not some game. I'm not telling you that if you win $1 million, you're going to be happy. In Proverbs 8:10-12, we find wisdom speaking to us, saying that her instructions and her knowledge are better than silver, better than gold, and better than precious jewels. How in the world could divine wisdom be better than monetary wealth? Does that even compute to you? Does that even make sense to you? The answer is found in verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 8. Because I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Looking at the Hebrew text, we find the word prudence. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It's called ormah. O-R-M-A-H is the way it's spelled, ormah. And it's a feminine noun, meaning the ability to be shrewd or to be very crafty. I mean, you remember that old Kenny Rogers song about the gambler, you got to know when to hold him and know when to fold him. Remember that? Being very shrewd and very crafty. That's what it means. When a believer such as you or me, when we learn and we apply God's word or Bible doctrine into our life, then we stop being irrational and we stop being controlled by our emotions. That's what gets us in trouble. And we develop a new way of thinking called divine viewpoint. And that includes you having prudence. That's why I read this passage to you a while ago before we even started about the human IQ and divine IQ and how the problem-solving devices give you this phenomenal spiritual X-ray vision. And that includes prudence. When you have spiritual X-ray vision, when you can see past the schemes and the plans of Satan and the world and the lure of the world, then you can be extremely wealthy because you won't destroy yourself and destroy other people in part of it. I mean, I know people that have made a lot of money illegally and destroyed themselves and destroyed other people in the process. Solomon said when he wrote these verses in Proverbs 1:4 that his intention was to do something. When he wrote those verses that I just read to you in Proverbs 8, he said this. He said in 1:4 that my intention is to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Prudence, knowledge, and discretion. The wealth of God's wisdom is tremendous. I cannot even begin to tell you how tremendous it is. That's why I call it spiritual X-ray vision. It's the ability to maneuver through this life without falling into the pit holes of failure and frustration. Can you imagine living a life without failure and frustration? Can you imagine living a life without being duped by the devil into thinking that money or sex or love is the key to happiness when it's not? When it's not. Jesus said, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Wealthy people are not people that have a lot of money, maybe so in the world's view. But the real wealth that I'm talking about is the internal wealth of soul, the richness of thinking with wisdom, insight, and discernment, having discretion, having prudence. It's tremendous. The next Hebrew word in that passage that we were just looking at, and back up just a minute in this so I can get this verse for you right here. The next word was understanding. And that was the one we wanted to look at here in that passage. Hang on just a second. Here you go. Wisdom dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion, understanding. So the word knowledge is the Hebrew word knowledge. And Knowledge is the Hebrew word da'af, which means to have discernment, to have understanding, and to have wisdom. So again, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot comprehend with her. I, and this is wisdom speaking, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Knowledge, the Hebrew word da'af, which means discernment, understanding, and wisdom. In the Greek New Testament, we find two words for knowledge, and it's very interesting. The word knowledge is pronounced gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek New Testament. But there is another word that is often used, and it's not the word gnosis. It's a prepositional phrase in front of it called epignosis, and that's spelled E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And there's a difference between gnosis and epignosis. You see, gnosis is information that you heard, that you understood. Maybe you went to church, maybe you took a piece of paper, maybe the pastor passed out his notes, and you wrote down a few things, and you heard it, and you understood it, and you left there fairly clearly understanding what he taught you, but you don't apply it. You see, epignosis is the word of God applied. It's full knowledge, epi being full, and gnosis being knowledge. So there's a difference between hearing and keeping the word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 11:28, happiness belongs to those who hear and keep my Father's word. When you have epignosis, you only get it one way. You get it by faith. You hear what the pastor teaches. And now you have to be faithful to live what he taught you. You believe it and you apply it. That's called you being faithful. And when you have that sort of fidelity in your life, then God begins to bless you in ways you cannot believe. Not that he makes you wealthy, no, but he sure gives you tremendous opportunity, tremendous insight, tremendous impact in the devil's world. So to have that sort of knowledge, and that's what God said in Jeremiah 9, I want people to know me and understand me. The greatest wealth there is understanding God and knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to obey the Bible and to apply the knowledge which we learn that then turns into wisdom. Insight and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. What is wisdom? It's insight and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. Again, let me say it the third time. It's like a bombing run with a plane. I flew over and dropped the bomb, turned around, came back and dropped the bomb. Now I'm coming for the third run. Listen, when you take that knowledge of the Word of God and believe it and apply it, then it turns into wisdom. And wisdom is simply this. It's insight and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. Now, you're not going to get any knowledge if you're not listening to the teaching of the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not assembling under a well-qualified pastor, if you're not learning consistently God's Word, you're not going to get any knowledge. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to be as honest with you as I can be. If you think going to church on Wednesday night for 30 minutes and going to church on Sunday morning for an hour is going to make you a mature believer, you are mistaken. You are dead wrong. You've been a Christian a long time now, and you ought to know more than that. If you went to the first grade and you went for 30 minutes on one day, and 30 minutes on another day, and 30 minutes on another day, that's an hour and a half. How many years would it take you to get out of the first grade? Well, if you compare that to church, 30 minutes Wednesday, 30 minutes Sunday morning, another 30 minutes Sunday morning, hour and a half, how long is it going to take you to graduate to be a mature believer? Until you come to the place where you hunger for God's Word, until you come to the place where you're willing to sit down and listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you the Bible on a daily basis, you're going to have a hard time ever reaching spiritual maturity before you check out of this planet. You're going to have a hard time ever getting any real epignosis because you're going to be distracted. You're not going to be able to cut it. you're not going to be able to handle it. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be very surprised, because you're not going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't know what you're going to hear. I know what I don't want to hear myself. I don't want to hear the Lord say, "Why did you goof around so much, you idiot? Why didn't you pay attention to what I told you? Why didn't you get with the program instead of just being lazy and running off and doing everything in the world except what you should have been doing?" It's one thing to know the Bible, and it's another thing to apply the Bible. So this is critical. The third word that we want to take a look at here in this passage, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and knowledge and discretion." The word discretion here in this passage is the Hebrew word mezamah. Mezamah. The word discretion is mezamah. M-E-Z-I-M-M-A. Mezamah. And that discretion is the ability to apply judgment and to decide how to handle any situation that you're confronted with. It's the ability to act using prudence and full knowledge of God's word. Those people who have a position of power are most often able to exercise discretion, and hopefully how they will apply or exercise that power that they have. But without these traits or character, the New Testament Christian will seldom even know how to pray or how to apply impersonal love. I mean, do you know how to pray? If I told you today that you could pray for one thing, if you could ask God to give you one thing, if I gave you a free ticket and said, "Here it is, now you can take this to heaven," and you can say, "God, I want you to give me this," and he would do it for you, what exactly would you ask for? That's a fair question. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what Solomon did. I want you to listen to Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And he knew what to ask for. In 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me, and I'll give it to you." There it is, right there. So what would you ask for? Remember now, Solomon's father was David, and now he was the king. He had tremendous responsibility for national leadership. And this is what Solomon said to our Heavenly Father. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you've given him a son," that's Solomon, "to sit on his throne as it is this day. So now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. And yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen. And it's a great people, way too many people to be numbered or counted. So please give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Wow. What did he ask for? He asked for what? He asked for an understanding heart to judge the people of God so he would be able to discern between good and evil. What a request. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He had tremendous humility when he said, "I am but a child, and I don't know how to go out or come in." Next time you pray, try saying that. "Father, I'm but a child, and I need your advice. I need your wisdom. I need your word." And God said, "Okay, pick up your Bible. There it is. Everything I want you to have is written in that book right there. It's all there for you. And I have qualified men who have the gift of pastor teacher. I've put them in pulpits, and they are there to teach you my word." In Hebrews 5:11 through 14, here's something about that good and evil, because this is what he asked. Excuse me just 1 minute. I've got to take a drink. Solomon asked, "Give me the ability to discern between good and evil." In Hebrews 5:11 through 14, the writer of Hebrews said, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food. Because everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's just a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of their practice, have their senses trained to understand the difference between good and the difference between evil. What does Solomon say? Again, your people to discern between good and evil. Here it is again, to discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5:11-14. Now, you may think evil is bad stuff and good is good stuff, but that's not it at all. The good we're talking about is God's grace plan. For example, in salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone should boast about it. Evil is when Satan takes the word of God and distorts it. Organized religion is the most evil thing in the world, because organized religion will tell you you can go to heaven by being good. Organized religion will tell you you can go to heaven if you don't drink, if you don't smoke, if you don't cheat on your taxes and you're faithful to your wife, then you're going to go to heaven. And that is not true. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace he saved us. It's very clear in the Bible. Many Americans, Christians, cannot discern between good and evil. Many Christians are blinded by socialism, humanism, and even progressive thinking. And now, as we watch, they're willing to bow down to social demands in order to be accepted and not persecuted. I see their thinking, and I wonder why they cannot see the evil they are facing, and they can't see how they're being manipulated, or what I call drinking the Kool-Aid. So what is good and what is evil? Good is the word of God. Evil is the word of God twisted. It's Satan's genius. It's Satan's policy. God's policy is grace. Satan's policy is works. The genius of Satan can trick you, just like he did Eve in the garden. And you can be a victim of that if you're not very careful. So it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for these things. And God said to him, because you asked for this, and you didn't ask for a long life, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for me to kill your enemies, but you've asked yourself to have discernment, to understand justice, I will do according to the words that you've requested. I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there be no one like you before you or after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked for, which is riches, honor, so that there will never be any among the kings like you all of your days. And then he winds up by telling him this. Listen to this warning. And this should be your warning and mine as well. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David did, then I will prolong your days. And here's the secret to having a long life. If you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commandments. How to have a long life? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. Or in the Bible, in Proverbs, my son, forget not my laws, but let your heart keep my mandates, so you can have length of days and a long life in peace. It's all right there. This is what God has designed for you. This is the wealth and the wisdom of Bible doctrine. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, and years to the wicked are cut short. So what good does it do you to be rich if you don't live long enough to enjoy it? The secret to God's blessing of length of years is to have humility and obedience and listen to the call of wisdom. That's all I can offer you, wisdom. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? It is my prayer that you are, and that you will respond to what I've said today. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Founded in 1995, GI Pathology is the only physician-owned laboratory.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.